Good evening. What do you think? I think is the most frustrating thing to hear as a preacher. What do you think that is? I'll go for this. Here are some candidates. I'll let you pick. Is it the Bible is stupid or archaic? Is that the most frustrating thing that I hear? How can you believe that junk? I didn't ask God to help me. I don't need faith, I have science. Well, that's your truth. So are you saying blank? Pretty much you can fill in the blank with just about anything. Is it all of the above? Or none of the above? All of these are incredibly frustrating. I will give you each one of these. And these all have varying issues to deal with. But the answer is actually none of the above. The thing that I'm most frustrated to hear as a preacher is, well, I'm not the preacher. Jill and I have a friend from college. She was a very stern individual. She had gotten herself the nickname the Ice Queen. And she was just, for lack of a better term, she was rude to people. But you got used to it after a while. And in fact, she and Jill became very good friends. But one of the things was she would talk about how much she actually really loved kids and she wanted to be a music teacher. And I remember talking to her and I said, I'm surprised that you, of all people, like kids. And I said, because you get so annoyed with people on a regular basis. She said, people know better, children don't. And this is why this is so frustrating to me. Because the people who say this are the people who should know better. Now, I'm going to go ahead and head this off and say, I am not preaching this sermon because Roan Ridge has a problem with this. I'm giving the sermon so that Roan Ridge doesn't have a problem with this. This is meant to be a preemptive sermon. I haven't heard anybody say this kind of thing yet. But I'd like to head it off, because this is an extremely harmful attitude to the church. And what we forget is that we have to take responsibility for ourselves, in our walk with God, in what goes on in the church. Each person has a responsibility. So we're gonna talk about five responsibilities in particular that I, in my experience, I also know many other preachers have dealt with many or all of these. My father is one who he's dealt with these as well. I'm sure Bill has. I hope Wayne hasn't, considering how long he was here at Roan Ridge. But most preachers have dealt with this kind of attitude by one person in a church or by multiple churches that they've worked for. And so these five are generally considered by many to be what the preacher ought to be doing. But let's look at what the Bible actually has to say about each of these five. There are quite a few scriptures, so get your fingers ready and try not to get paper cuts. The first and probably the most obvious, the one that needs to be talked about first, is preaching. Preaching is something that's actually supposed to be done by everyone. Everyone is supposed to be evangelizing. Everyone is supposed to be telling everyone else about Christ. And let's look at some of these passages. First, turn to Matthew 28. Turn to Matthew 28, and the sister passage to this is Mark 16. But I want us to read Matthew 28's version. We're going to start in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is talking here to the apostles, but what we see in the book of Acts is that it wasn't just the apostles that did this. There were many other people that went out and preached. We know of many of the deacons who did that were appointed in Acts chapter 6. We know that there were also other men like Apollos that went out and did work. There were other men that worked with the apostles and other preachers like Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, Aristarchus, among others. So this isn't just one person gets up and does this job. And I've had people say, well, preaching is what the preacher does. But it's not just me. It's not just what I do. Everyone here should be doing it as well. You'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 next. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so as we preach, we are working, but each person has a responsibility to build. That's not just the preacher's job, that's everyone's job. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Did you hear all of the collective pronouns? We, our, who's he talking to? Is he just talking to the person in charge of evangelism in the Corinthian church? No, he's talking to the Corinthians as a whole. And then over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Starting in verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Hebrew Christians. He's not talking to a group of preachers. He's talking to Hebrew Christians. This is something that we have to remember as we go through our life. We, collective, all of us, are responsible for evangelizing. It's not my job. It's our job. And we have to remember it as such. We'll talk later, after we go through these responsibilities, we'll talk about the differences between you and me as the preacher. Okay, so we'll get to that. The second thing, so preaching is a responsibility for all of us, and so is study. Again, that's not just my responsibility. Turn over to Romans 12. I've actually had someone say to me, when I asked them about their Bible study, they said, I'm not the preacher. I don't have the time to study. Balderdash. That is incorrect. Do you have 5 minutes before you go to sleep? Yes. Do you have 15 minutes before you go to sleep? Yes. If you cut your TV watching time in half and devoted half of that to your Bible study, how much time would you have to study your Bibles? Hours, right? In the week. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we, one, be transformed by the renewing of our mind? And two, how do we know what God thinks is good, acceptable, and perfect? Study your Bible. That's how you know. God doesn't have to whisper it into your mind. He's already told all of us. But you're not going to know that unless you're reading. So that's what you have to do in order to be transformed and in order to not be conformed. We have to know what our Bible says. And that's one of the big things that I have to deal with on a regular basis, is not necessarily Christians having this kind of an attitude, but people who just don't know their Bible as well as they should. Some people think they really know their Bible, and they don't. And so then they spout things. So the Bible says this, and they haven't really delved into it. You need to study. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us. This is what happened to Israel. This is the Old Testament. So that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. How do we do any of that? How do we understand any of that? I actually had someone tell me one time, I don't need to understand the Old Testament because we're in the New Covenant. Once again, hogwash. You have to understand your Old Testament. There is some archaic language in there sometimes. Easiest fix for that, quit reading the 1611 King James. But there is, in all seriousness, some very serious language in the Old Testament that might be hard for us to completely understand. All the more reason to study. Too often we make the same mistakes Israel did and are completely oblivious to them because we haven't studied. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do I know that? Studying my Bible. That's how I learn. And also, this phrase, do not be deceived, comes up four different times in the New Testament. And it's all about understanding the word and the will of God. Do not be deceived. This is what God said. And yet, so often, there are people amongst our number that will be called away by things. The sheer number of people just in Jill's and my generation that were supposedly strong Christians that have left God is appalling and terrifying. And the reason is because they've been deceived. They don't understand their Bible as well as they ought to. And sometimes that's because you expect the preacher to study his Bible for you. That's not the way this works. This one was a big one for me, but visiting people. I had someone once, they were talking about, well, this is what we expect of you. And one of the things was visiting people in the hospital. And I said, well, that's fine, but who else does that? And they said, well, that's what we hired you for. I said, no, you didn't. You did not hire me for that. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility, not as the preacher, but as a Christian. Yes, I should go and visit people in the hospital. I did. But it's not my job. That's not what I was hired for. It's what I ought to do as a Christian. So you turn with me to Matthew 25. Hopefully that passage, hopefully you'll know what we're getting into. Matthew 25. We'll start in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these are all the people on his right. That's not preachers. It's all the people on his right. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That's everybody on the right. And then watch, everybody on the left didn't. And he says, you're going away from me. If this isn't a part of what you do as a Christian, you might just find yourself sorted to the left. It's not my job as the preacher, it's my job as a Christian. And so it is yours. James 1:27, visit widows and orphans in their distress. This is true and undefiled religion. This is everybody's job. And then over in James 5, if you'll actually turn to James chapter 5. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If it's anybody's specific job in the church, it's the elders' job, not my job. But that's not what this is saying, is it? It's only the responsibility of the elders. Well, of course not. But this is something that we sort of forget here. And this and the next point sort of go together. I'll give you a little story here in just a moment. But praying. I had somebody say to me, it was I worked for a Christian radio station for a time, and the owner of the station, we would have moments where we would pray on air. And once I started broadcasting, even before I was actually broadcasting with them, he would invite me in from the producer's booth and ask me to pray. And he said, because you're a preacher, I don't want to step on any of that with God. And another way he put it was that he felt like because I was a preacher, I was holier than him, which made me feel really uncomfortable to hear him say. But I did it because he asked, but I just thought it's not my job because I'm a preacher. But I'll tell you, this one has a special meaning to me. At a congregation, I was working for them part-time. I had my name in to work full-time for them. And they talked about one of the prerequisites was that I had to live in town. And my wife and I had lived about 45 minutes away from the town at the time. And I said, I understand, with all due respect, we have where we are now. I don't think I'm going to be able to afford to buy a house, but can I ask why? Why that's an absolute prerequisite. And one of the men said, well, if something happens to us and we're in the hospital, you need to be there to pray over us. And I said, look, brother, I will pray over you because I'm a brother in Christ, and I will help you in that way. I'll be at your bedside. But that's not my job as a preacher. That's my job as your fellow Christian. And if you're only going to be in the hospital for less than 45 minutes before you perish, then let's ask ourselves this question. Is God more interested in hearing your prayer or mine? It's your deathbed. And he sort of grumbled for a minute and kind of let it go. And later on, they ended up taking that one off the list. But he came to me later and said, you know, I've been thinking about it. And the way he put it was, I guess we're not Catholic. I don't need you to pray over me. And I'll take it. But it's not my job as the preacher to be praying over people. I will. I'll pray for you. I will help you. I'll do whatever I can for you. And if that means praying for you, I will do that. But I'm going to do that as a brother in Christ. Amen. Not just because I'm the preacher. Now, if you look, Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your finger here in James 5. We'll come back to that. Ephesians chapter 6. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Once again, who is he talking to? The church at Ephesus. He's not talking to a group of preachers. He's talking to Christians. And I'm also going to echo, pray on my behalf. If anybody needs to be praying, I need you all to pray for me. I need those prayers. Because my job is difficult. But this is for all of us to be doing. We all have our prayers to give. And praying for each other. Again, I will pray for you, but as a brother in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, pray without ceasing. But notice all of what goes in together that we've already looked at. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. That'll be important in our next point. The last point of this slide. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you in Christ Jesus is partly to pray without ceasing. That's what God wants you to be doing, not just me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I want the men in every place. It's not one person. It's all men in every place. And then James 5, we were just talking about if anyone is sick, call for help. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And it's funny how many people come and talk to me, and I appreciate when people come and talk to me, and I'm going to help you in any way I can. Please continue to do so. But it is interesting, people don't often go to the elders and ask them to pray for them. They won't go to their fellow Christians and ask them to pray. They'll ask me. And again, I don't mind doing that. But especially as a brother in Christ, I don't mind doing that. I don't mind you coming and talking to me and confiding in me. I appreciate that a lot. I appreciate that level of trust. But I'm not special. We should all be able to feel like we can talk to each other. And especially talking to the elders. That's part of their shepherding. If they don't know what's going on with you, it's a lot harder time to shepherd. Can you try shepherding a sheep when they're out in another pasture? And the last one, you might think this one's kind of odd. I think you'll understand. But uniting people. And I've had people say, because I'm the preacher, they want me to go with them and talk to someone. And again, I'm willing to do that as a brother in Christ. Definitely willing to help. None of these is to say, please don't ask me to do any of these things. The point of this is to remind you that these are your responsibilities as well as mine, because we're all Christians. And uniting in Christ is something that we all have to be doing. Finding that unity. And I've seen so many churches split. Because, and so often, the preacher is somehow involved. Voluntarily or not. Sometimes it's quite involuntarily the preacher is involved in the problem. Instead of the church trying to figure out how do we come together in unity about this problem. When a church doesn't behave the way it should as a whole, that's when the church splits. Matthew 18. Talking about when your brother sins against you. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Go down to verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to forgive your brother up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Who are the people involved? The one who sinned and the one who was sinned against. Those are the people involved. Where in verses 15 through 17 did you see take the preacher with you? No, you take your brothers and sisters in Christ with you. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are arrogant, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. And behold, the kindness and severity of God. And if you'll turn over to chapter 12 as well, he sort of keeps going a little bit there. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You notice that it is our job collectively to perform in this manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Chapter 16, and in verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. And notice there's a connection there. It's not my job to do it as a preacher, because then that makes it my job. It's something that has to be done in love. It's not a job, it's a responsibility of all of us. Ephesians chapter 4. I told you you had to have your fingers ready. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Notice how we respond to each other when we have been sinned against. That's your responsibility to behave in an appropriate manner. Philippians chapter 2. 3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And 1 Peter 3:11. He must turn away from doing good, from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Who is that? The one who desires life, to love and see good days. And hopefully that's all of us. And this, I hope this point is rather strange to you, because this is something that I have come across, that it's my job to make sure that we're united as a church. It's only my job as far as I'm a fellow Christian with you. I'm part of the family with you. And so let's remember that. All right, so what is the difference between me and you? One, for most people, probably not for our retirees, but for most people, I have more time. I have more time to devote to Christian activities like visiting, studying, evangelizing. I have more time to do those things than others, especially those who continue to have careers. You don't have as much time as I do. But the time that you do have, you need to be devoting to these things. I lead horses to water. It's your responsibility to drink. I help facilitate the work of the local church. Notice the word here, I facilitate. I don't do the work of the local church, I facilitate it. I help make it happen. I help cultivate a comprehensive understanding of the Bible, and for you, hopefully, a better relationship with God. I had somebody once, they were asking me how much they expected me to be paid for my preaching. And I said, well, it's first and foremost my job to help you understand the Bible better. How much is that worth to you? And of course, people got a little red-faced and we moved past it and we kind of laughed it off. But ultimately, that's really one of the primary points of my job, is to help you understand your Bible better. But the great thing about that is it's a two-way street. You also help me and make sure that my understanding of the Bible is also right. So that's a cool thing about this, is that that right there is actually a two-way street. And last, certainly not least, I stand behind a lectern. That's what I do. This doesn't make anyone special. This is something that I think a lot of people, when we talk about responsibilities and roles in the church, we seem to think that this grants a lot of power and importance, and it doesn't. The majority of what happens in this church happens on the other side of this lectern. And I think we've forgotten that. We see the people standing up here and leading singing. Which, Lyndon, I haven't gotten to hear you before. You've been doing a good job tonight. People get up here and lead singing. We'll get up here and pray. You'll see me come up here and preach. And for some reason, we get that in our heads that this thing gives some importance. It doesn't. It's just a lectern. What happens on the other side of the lectern is far more important. And what happens on the other side of the lectern is all of our responsibility. I've got one last verse for you, and I want to point out some things here. Much of this, what we've talked about tonight already. It is a long passage. I usually try not to read passages this long, but I think you'll be able to bear with me. If you'll turn over to Romans 14. Romans 14. I feel like this sums up things well for us. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 19. I'm not really planning on stopping, okay? Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment, on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. If you have a highlighter, highlight that. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Highlight. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Highlight. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, highlight, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Once again, those things that we talked about at the start, the responsibilities. Once again, I want to point out very specifically, I will obviously be doing those things. If you want me to pray for you and with you, I will do that. If you want me to be preaching about something to help unite us, I will do that. If you need help studying, I will help you. I will do all those things for you. But I'm going to help you as a brother in Christ. Not because I'm anything special in this congregation. I want you to look at these. These are points that I wanted us to point out. I think even though he was talking about eating and drinking, hopefully you saw the moments that we talked about this evening already. To his own master he stands or falls. That's up to you. Not up to me. It's up to you. I will help you in every way I can. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's your responsibility to live for the Lord. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You know what part of that account's going to be? Who'd you preach to? How much did you study? How much did you pray? So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. It's all of our responsibility. And once again, that's why, well, I'm not the preacher, bugs me so much. You know better. Because so often that response, well, I'm not the preacher, it's an excuse to not do what God has asked you to do. It is time to stand up and take responsibility. Tonight, you have an opportunity to refocus yourself. And once again, you may ask me for my help. Don't think you can't ask me for my help. I will help you. But remember that it is all of our responsibility to do this work for God. That is what is most important. Room in God's kingdom is the song that we're going to sing. Room in God's kingdom. God expects all of his citizens to be working for the kingdom. And if you're going to sit in your pew and expect that I am going to do all the work for you, God will not accept that offering. I will do my work, and you do yours, and we will grow this church, build this church, and be the citizens of God's kingdom that he wants and that he expects us to be. And tonight you have a way to reframe yourself, to refocus your mind, to put yourself back on track to where you need to be, and to prove that you have a room in God's kingdom. If you need any help tonight, please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.
There's room in the kingdom of God.